You know what I was thinking? I was looking on his schedule. I was thinking, man, no special. You know, the special kind of gets you a little sober up for the preacher. How's that for a special? Amen. Father, thank you for Jesus. Again, we submit our will to you. Lord, thank you for those songs that the Holy Ghost chose this morning. You're still on the throne, Lord. Doesn't matter who wins the game, if it's in the White House or the Bills Stadium or the Supreme Court, you are still on the throne. And one day, you are going to rule. There's only going to be one judge and one lawgiver and one king. And I'm on the winning side. Amen. And I know many of these people are too. And I thank you for it. Bless your word. Fill our hearts to the full, Lord. We're hungry. We're a needy people. We live in a dark land and we need some light this morning. Help us now. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Colossians chapter 2, I think, lesson 27, 28. I kind of lose count after a while. But by way of introduction, Wednesday evening, we studied with Pastor Folk meditating on the Word of God. Meditating, not just reading. We learned that personal Bible time should be like savoring a good meal. In your personal Bible time, we learned you don't want to woof it down too fast. You want to take your time in your quiet time. You want to savor his words. You want to rest a little bit in between courses so that you can process, so the Holy Spirit can process all the spiritual nutrients that we get when we eat it not in haste. And we can soak it in and get it all. And I got to thinking, I wonder if we feel the same way about this feeding that happens every Sunday morning. I wonder if when it comes to preaching time, if we get so, man, we got to get out of here. We got to woof it down. We got to hurry up to go and do nothing. That's really important. Let's take our time and just savor and ruminate and cogitate and meditate and hopefully get some spiritual nutrition so that we can get fed and fired up and filled up so that we can live for Jesus. This is the first day of the week and the first part of the day. Let's give him our all so we can get his all. Now, with that introduction, some of you are saying, he's not going to go long, is he? Well, when the disciples asked Jesus where he lived, he said, come and see. So turn to Colossians chapter 2. And I feel the need where we are in our study. I know I said I was going to move on to 3, but this is the way it happens. I feel the need for your sake and all of our sake, to step back from the text and show you contextually what is going on in Colossians chapter 2 in light of the whole entire Bible. The reason I believe that so many struggle with the Bible and some of the things we were talking about Wednesday night and the Bible having real meaning in their personal lives, especially our young people that haven't seriously studied the Bible, they're like someone that's blindfolded, that's just landed on the moon. And they're standing there on the moon and the blindfold is removed and they're told to make some sense and make their way through the surroundings that's around them. The trouble is they don't even know where they are. I watched a documentary a little while back on the moon landing. You know what they did before they ever stepped foot on that moon? Well, the first, they studied it, they pictured it, they charted it. The first mission, Apollo 8, they circled it and circled it. They didn't land on it. They circled, took all kinds of pictures, did all kinds of studies, and came back and studied it more and predicted more. And when that mission finally came and they landed it,
One guy never did get out. He just kept keeping an eye on the big picture while the guys got off and frolicked up there. And I appreciate Dr. Ruckman. When the guy stepped off, you remember what he said, right? That's one small step for mankind and one giant leap for humanity. He said that guy was a 30-year Navy man. They don't talk like that. That was all scripted, amen? But the one guy's looking at the big picture while the other guys are down, stepping off, making their way, and by that time, they knew exactly where they were in relation to the very universe around them. And here's what I'm afraid of. I said all that to say this. Sometimes we land in a passage, like the preacher was saying, with our little charts and graphs, or we get in a sermon where someone takes a little verse, and it's like the blindfold being removed, you know, in Leviticus chapter 14. And we are sincere in our attempt to make practical application. The trouble is, in light of the big picture in relation to God and how His plan for the ages, we don't know where we are. And it's hard to apply that. And so I want to give you a big picture of the Bible this morning. And then we're gonna land on the moon here in Colossians. But here's what we're going to do first. Let's land on the moon. We got our blindfolds on. And let's just land and let's just take our blindfold off, and let's read Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, in light of not the whole Bible, not really knowing where we are here. Now consider this. You take a kid, one of your 14-year-old boy that's got his little Game Boy or Xbox sitting over there that he's expert at.
Did you read your Bible, Junior? Yeah, I read my Bible. What did you read?
Here's what he read. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Huh? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. To which he says, where am I? Who's saying what to who? I'm going to go play Xbox. Did you read your Bible? Yeah, I read my Bible. How on earth can this apply to me? So you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to give you a big picture and show us exactly this morning how it can apply to us and show us where we are before we land on the moon. And then we'll land again at the end and see if it's not a little clearer. Brief, you know, you got an Old Testament and a New Testament. Brief overview of the Old Testament. For the first 2,000 years after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, you know, they ate the fruit there, mankind was just a total sinful mess in his relationship to God. Around 2000 BC, now college students, not BCE, it's before Christ, not before the common era, like some of your heathen college professors will say. And I would challenge you, if Christ died for you on the cross, if they bring up this before the common era, just raise your little humble hand and ask this question. Professor,
What made the common era common? What event made the it's BCE before the common era, and ACE, correct? After the common, what made the common era common? If he has the honesty to say, well, it was the birth of Jesus Christ, then just humble your other little hand and say, what's so common about that? Just for fun. So, BC. So, 2,000 years before Christ, man's a mess, and God has a plan. He's got a big plan. He's right on schedule. Listen, all this stuff that's going on around us, don't fret. God is still on the throne, and he will use everything. Remember, he was being crucified, and it was in his plan. There's no need to fret. We are on the winning side this morning. So he says, you know what I do? I'm going to choose a man. I'm going to take this man, Abraham, and now I'm going to manifest myself through a nation of peculiar people. And God takes his time. What he would do is 500 years after that, through the prophet Moses, God, and being in captivity as slaves for 400 plus years, kind of like we are feeling sometimes, but God has a plan. So he would give his law through Moses to his people. Now listen, 613 laws that would make them peculiar, unlike any other nation on the earth, to send a message that God is different, God is clean, God is holy, God is separate. And there'd be all kinds of these peculiar laws that the nations that went before them and the nations of the earth knew nothing of. There would be dietary laws. You couldn't eat lobster tail. You can't eat lobster. Everybody in the world loves lobster tail. You can't eat lobster tail. There'd be laws on what you could eat, what you couldn't eat. There'd be laws about nakedness. There'd be laws about borrowing. There'd be laws about bathing. There'd be ceremonial 613 laws. And you guys think you got it rough? Ceremonial laws, what to do if you sinned, and what kind of cow you got to bring, what kind of lamb you got to bring, and how many spoons you had to put in a bag if God wanted an offering. And then you had the temple laws for the priests, and down to the detail of how he wanted the fringe on the hem of their garments. And you're whining about covering up a little bit. What and how and when to sacrifice, rules for feasts, how many days the feast would be, what exactly kind of bread you can eat on the days of these feasts, rules on what to do if someone got sick, civil laws, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, take no thought for the life of the murderer, for the murderer shall be put to death. But if two people don't witness that murder, then he shouldn't be put to death. I mean details, how to dress, how to speak, how to worship, how to live. 613 laws to keep or else. Aren't you glad you live in the dispensation of grace this morning? I mean, if you're half-hearted this morning, you ought to say, thank Jesus that you're not living back there. Some of you kids,
you can't go play Game Boy until after lunch, honey. But Frankie's on there playing it now, and it's 10 o'clock. Can't I do my school?
You'd have been stoned. Thank you, Jesus,
that I live in a dispensation of grace.
So what's the purpose of this law? Is it an end in and of itself? Because God's just OCD with laws. No, he's got a bigger plan how he is going to use this thing for his plan for the ages. And I'm going to say it again. If you're all nervous and jerky about all that's going on there, God is right on schedule. Say amen. So what was the law?
an end in and of itself, that if you could just keep all 613 of them until your last breath, you would be one of the 144,000 that went to heaven. Is that the case? Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3. This is going to be elementary this morning, but I think we need it to understand where we are. If we're going to meditate on where you are, you have to know where you are. What are some purposes of this law? Verse 19, Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Pretty straightforward. Why? That every mouth may be stopped. So the law was given to shut somebody up. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was meant to shut up anybody that thought they could keep it. Do you see the folly of thinking that you get saved or stay saved by works? And then to brag about it? It's not to be bragged about. It's to shut someone's mouth. The law is meant to shut us up concerning the possibility of God owing us his grace because we are so good. Galatians 3. What are you doing, preacher? Just circling the moon for a little bit. Galatians 3. What's this law for? Shut you up. You Seventh-day Adventist, really? Do you really think you keep the law? Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, watch this, cursed is everyone that continueth not in, say the next word, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. 613 laws, you know what they did? They cursed you. You why? Because you didn't continue in all of them. See, you're either blessed or you're cursed. You know what? Well, I didn't kill anybody. Yeah, but you sped down the road, 75 in a 40. On a four-wheeler. No. So what did you do? You broke the law. See, we're talking about the whole law here. 600, so the law shut you up. The law cursed you. That's not all. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I got your daddy there, didn't I? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What did the law do? We keep the law around here, really. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. That's the law, guys. That's the law. The letter of the law, you've heard that. But of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What did this law do for me? We keep the law. No, you don't. It cursed you and it killed you and it shut you up. Romans chapter 7. Commonly, and I think the passage in Romans can be applied practically to the Christian that's struggling. But if you apply it too much, it'll give you an excuse to sin. But Romans chapter, but I don't think that's the context of Romans chapter 7. I think it's the Apostle Paul looking at these law keepers like we're talking about, like Galatians is talking about, like Colossians is talking about. And he's saying, let me explain myself when I was under the law. Let me explain. And it's pretty clear, but Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment. In other words, I didn't realize I was a sinner until mommy told me not to wipe the macaroni all over the tablecloth. Now you know it's wrong. Time's up. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. I was doing okay. I keep the law until I read the law. I thought I kept the law. Watch. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to be life, I'm going to follow God and start reading the Bible, I found to be death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. I thought I was getting into something good and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. What was it then? Death made unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good. I'm the evil one. I'm dead. I'm a dead man under that law. So what's God's purpose? And by the way, taking his time in it, in this law, Galatians 3. I'm cursed, I'm shut up, I'm dead. And I'm going to talk about I'm going to heaven by keeping the law. Hey, it's hot in here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. God's got a plan. God's got a plan in death. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now think about this 21st century Christian, that we don't have enough discipline to read that boring law, let alone they had to keep it. And keep all of it. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. I never killed anybody. Yeah, but did you dull your brother's chainsaw when you borrowed it and it came back like a butter knife and he couldn't use it anymore? Guilty of all. You might as well been a murderer. You're still going to be ostracized from God. You're still going to lose the blessing of God. In severe cases, you're going to be cut off from your people. God's going to cast you out of the land. I'm telling you, the law is not good. The law will make it so you can't brag. No wonder it's called a curse. Paul said, I was alive without it, but before I knew it. But boy, when I got it, it slew me. And here's Romans 7 in a nutshell. I wanted to do the good stuff, but that which I would, I didn't do it. And that which I allow, that which I want to do, I don't do it. That which I shouldn't do, I do. Now we can relate because we're still in the flesh. But contextually, he's talking about a man under the law. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to title this message, what I'm going to summarize Romans chapter 7. And if I could do it with a little accent, just because I feel like it. Romans chapter 7 and Paul's summary of the law.
I can do it.
Six 613 laws, you better commit to all of them. You better continue in all of them. You offend in one, you're guilty at all. I can do it. To be saved or to stay saved or to please God, if this is what my life hinges on, pleasing God, I can do it. And not only did those Jews know that, but God knew that. So right on time, God's time, Because you can't do it at the beginning and you can't do it at the end of a 500 years or however long they had the law, when the whole religious system was a big mess. And then you got these Pharisees, they're adding to it.
Galatians chapter 4.
We serve a God that cleans up messes. We serve a God that makes a way in spite of ourselves. What are you doing, preacher? I'm just circling the moon before we land. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's start in 3. Let's start in 2 because we know it's a schoolmaster. Listen to these schoolmaster passage.
Let's start in 1. Let's go back to Genesis 1:1. It's all good. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say this, that an heir... S.M. Lockwood said, I'm an heir. Amen. I can't read that verse without hearing him. As long as he is a child, differing nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Some of you kids, your parents got means. You're an heir. But you wouldn't know it the way you got to take that garbage out. That's basically what that means. But as under tutors and governors, see, they're in school. Somebody's in school. They're in law school. Until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now listen, you Xbox players. When you read elements of the world, you hear it from the first generation, you know, Laurel and Hardy here, that, you know, we used to be in those bars and we used to be running around and we used to be cursing and we used to be fighting and, you know, now you're going back to the elements. That's not what they're talking about in the Bible. That is a great practical application. But the elements of the world is the law for them. Let's read it. We're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, right on God's schedule, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What? To redeem them that were under the law. Redeem that whose mouths must be stopped. Redeem them who were under a curse. Redeem them who were under the curse of death. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
You said, I can do it. And so God said, I'll go down there myself and take on the form of a man, and is all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And guess what? He can do it. Amen. And all New Testament salvation amounts to is Christ doing what we could not do, standing in proxy. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He gets what we deserve. We get what he deserves. And that's called salvation. It's got nothing to do with the law. And if it does, it's because he can do it. And anything added to that or subtracted from that is a false gospel, which is the problem with the Christians at Colossae. Let's go to Galatians 4. Just another couple other orbits. Galatians 4. And where we're at, we're going to continue on now. Verse 5. To redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. And now we're talking spiritual here, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more servant of what? That law. Touch not, taste not, handle not. But a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which are by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Okay, we make the practical application to bar room, but it's not in the context. Watch what it is. Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Here it is. What's the bond? Ye observe days. You know the modern churches? I mean, Martin Luther would turn over in his grave. Are observing Lent? Lent
I mean, we were came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Kids are all looking, what's Lent? 40 days before Easter, you couldn't eat meat on Fridays. I can remember being a chubby little kid. And on, listen, this is how much influence. I wouldn't know. I'd like to ask some of you public schoolers after. Do they still serve fish on Fridays during Lent in the public school? So, and then it was either be fish or pizza. And they give you this square piece of pizza. Of course, I didn't know, you know, to me anything was good. But it had pepperoni. And then they give you a couple sticks of cheese. Now, when I was on my Lenten game, because even as a heathen, I had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I didn't know him. Going about to establish my own righteousness, I'd submit myself to his righteousness. Well, I would trade my pepperoni for somebody's cheese because you couldn't eat meat on Friday. Touch not, taste not, handle not. But sometimes you'd forget. Man, it's nothing like a pizza with the pepperoni. And then it would hit me. I ate my pepperoni. Right, Sherry? Look, at all the Catholics are going, you got a witness, right, Madonna? Yeah, yeah. And but here's the back thought, Eric. I ate my pepperoni. Nothing happened. You can't eat meat on Friday. I can't do it. And that's just little. They had 613. Let's read on. Verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. Go to Galatians 3, flip back. See what they were doing, folks? They had this marvelous grace, wonderful grace, and they started bringing the law back in. In fact, some of them never left it. They had a hard time with it. You say, what are you doing? We're getting ready to land so you can understand those wild words that we just read in Colossians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. See, they're having the same problem. Who hath bewitched you? That's a pretty big word. That ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This is only what I've learned of you. Received ye the Spirit. How did you get saved? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And here's what they came to the conclusion. Yes, Jesus, but Jesus plus. Go to Acts 15. And it caused a big stir. And it's the bedrock of many of Paul's epistles. This is the problem. Remember, you go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So where did they go when they went to Colossae? Where did they go when they went to Philippi? Where did they start when they went to Corinth? They went to the synagogue because they're Jews and that's the people that would hear them. And so they get in there. Yeah, we like that. Remember when some of you got saved and it didn't hit you till about a week later? Wait a minute. My father, my mother, my parents, my grandparents, my sister, if this is true, that means you know what it means if they're not saved. So here's these guys here, and yeah, this thing with Christ is right. Yeah, but he's doing away with the first that he might establish the second. I got to leave my Catholic Church? I remember Uncle Pee-wee, man. I know I've told this years ago. Joey, if I get saved, I got to get baptized in front of all those people? Now, he's as serious as a heart attack, so I'm not being crude here. Not to be saved, but because you're saved. He goes, what, no clothes on? I go, no, you got clothes on, Uncle Pee-wee. You realize some things after you get saved. These people realize he's doing away with the first, all 613, to be saved now. We'll get to that. Watch, Acts 15:10. So here's what they're saying. Oh, by the way, you Gentiles that are getting saved, we're okay with that, but you got to do this stuff too. And so Peter gets up. Peter says, look, these people are doing the same miracles as us. They're performing the same healings as us. They're speaking in these unknown languages like we are. God's put no difference between us and them. We're all coming together now. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of, if I can add, the Gentile disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. You know what he's saying?
We couldn't do it. They can't do it. Why are we putting a yoke on them?
So after 1,400 years of not being able to do it, God comes along bad enough. He claimed to be God. But right off the bat, he says, listen, the law says this, but I say this. The law says this, but I say this unto you. And here's what the problem with the head with Jesus. Are you better than Moses? God gave us the law. And he'd say, you don't know the law. Matthew 5. They said, this guy wants to do away with the law. Close, but no cigar. Close, watch. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
You can't do it, but I can do it.
So here's what they believe. They believe, a lot of these disciples, they believed in Christ. They got saved. But when it came part to take away the first that they might establish the second, they couldn't deal with that. So what they did was they added to the first law with the second, Christ. Now go to Colossians chapter 2. And you got these guys in that church. I remember being at church one time. I know I've told this before. I've been preaching for so many years now. It was Willie O'Dell's church way, way back. We went out there to help him in a project or something. And they had a fellowship after, and he had this guy in his church that was a lawkeeper, a Christian. And somebody had a pork chop, and a visitor, and he's looking over going, you're not going to eat that, are you? Don't you know what the Bible says? And that's exactly what was happening at Colossae. Let no man beguile you. You're not going to eat that thing. They bought that from the shambles. You're not going to eat. You're not going to. Your worship. You're getting together on the first day of the week and not the Sabbath. You're doing what? You're touching a Gentile? Huge problem at Ephesus. Now let's read it after he spoke of the wonders of Christ. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, what you eat, drink, what you drink, or in respect of an holy day, this day, that day, Sabbath day, work day, feast day, Pentecost, or of new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come. Yes, those things are a shadow, but now the one has come that's casting the shadow, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. We're going to touch about that in a minute. I'm not going to be much longer. We're landing. And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. He doesn't know what he's talking about. A Seventh-day Adventist that says they keep the law to be saved doesn't know what he's talking about. And listen, God bless them, I was one of them, but a Roman Catholic or a Methodist or a Baptist, or I don't care what it is, that says you need to keep the law to get saved or does not know what they're talking about. If they're humble or not. Because watch what the Holy Spirit says to this guy with his voluntary humility, intruding into those things which he's not seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints. The head is Christ.
and the bands having nourishment. That's the body of Christ, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, you are put in Christ, the proxy's all taken care of. From the rudiments of the world, not the barroom in context, the law. Why is the living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, sound familiar. Taste not, sound familiar. Handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So now you can say, where does this fit for me? Two quick points. Young people, listen. Beware of work salvation creeping in. Now you say impossible in an independent fundamental King James Baptist church. Listen, if you get religious, it'll creep in fast. You stop if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You start, I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. And we got a big influx. We're getting a big influx of lost people. We don't want to make the lost people. So, we want to back off on the gospel. People end up thinking they're going to heaven and they're going to hell. Church doesn't do it. I asked an Amish man, one of Denny Kendiston's guys one day, I don't know if we were visiting there or they were visiting here, and I said, and he got saved. He was leading that thing. And I asked this Amish man, I said, what did you believe about how you were getting to heaven? He said, I was an Amish man. And don't think these kids, it would be past them to say that. I prayed a prayer. I do all the right stuff. Where is Christ? Two and lastly, beware. And man, I didn't like hearing this when I sat down there and watched churches just go to the dogs. But I will say this, you owe it to God in balance. Beware of ordinances, beware of standards, beware of principles, beware of safeguards, beware of separations, which are good and lawful. You need them. Be careful about it puffing you up. Look at the terms. These people are keeping the law. They're not denying Christ. They're taking Christ plus. But look at verse 18. This doesn't seem like a word that you would use on someone that was trying to please God and keeping the law. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It sounds like a lost girl painting her face up, getting ready to go out to the bar, doesn't it? Vainly. You wouldn't associate somebody wanting to keep all 619. You know what God says? It's vain. You're puffed up. And listen, God resists the proud. We got enough in this world. We got enough in this flesh. We got enough with the devil resisting us without God resisting the proud. And I'll tell you, if the devil can't get you through the world, he'll get you in the church. He'll get you through religion. Look at verse 23. All this we're talking about. We know what this is talking about. Now we're landed on the moon. Okay, this is where we're at. We're at these lawgivers trying to put the last verse, not in the answer, the satisfying of the flesh. You mean like a few beers or jumping in a back See, listen, different slants, but both satisfying the flesh. Beware. I'm going to get real personal now. We do it right. We hit the note, and we should. We got the hemlines right. We got the necklines right. I use that very generally. And we should. We got the right Bible, and we should. We rightly divide, and we should. We preach, and we should. But I'll tell you, if you're not careful, you know what that'll do? You'll be in the flesh saying those things. It'll satisfy your flesh when we look down our Pharisaical noses and say, we don't do it like that. And this is what and I'm glad we don't do it like that, but this is what I fear. He resists the proud.
I'll give two testimonies. I had the one written down, but not this one. Had a man in our church years ago, outside of Charlie Barkowski. If I had to guess who it was, you wouldn't have any idea. Man, I thought this was the godliest man on 2 feet. Holy man, praying man, separated man, God-fearing man, trusted God. And his kids started to go belly up, man. And we tried to help him. We really tried to help him. I remember one time, the father looked, we were having a little counseling session. The father looked at the kid and said, you're supposed to forgive me 7 times 70. And this kid, 14, in all humility, he said, Dad, I've forgiven you way more than that. I had some issues about anger and stuff. Anyways, here's what this kid told me. He said, Preacher, we were missionaries. And every church we left, and there's another young man that every church we left, my father just said, did you see the lipstick on that preacher's wife? Did you see this? Did you see those kids the way they were doing? And he just criticized everybody.
Yeah. Yep.
And this is the thing, preacher, we like these preachers. They preach good. They seem to have God on them. And you know what the conclusion those kids came to? I can't do it. Had another family again. Now, if you try to guess, you wouldn't. So I don't like to, I'm very careful not to get too personal, but personal enough to make a point. Family coming. I like to call them pseudo-Amish. Like, I like the Amish appearance, but I don't want to use a Johnny on the spot outside in the middle of the night. And a lot of times in these cases, it was wife-driven. I don't know why, just a desire, and the dad seemed to be just going on. Well, they all of a sudden wanted to go off the grid. You know what that means? No electricity. You know what I say to that? I can't do it. So she wants to go off the grid. Really? Which is fine and dandy if you want to go off the grid, but you know what I sensed? Looking down that pharisaical nose at the rest of us, because we don't have an apron on when we come to church, and we're going off the grid. You say, Preacher, where are they today? Shipwreck. Shipwrecked. Get your standards, get your separation. You need them. But don't ever get prideful about them. Because it'll satisfy your flesh if you're not careful as much as a few beers will. And guess what? He resists the proud. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing. We're going to make a proclamation. Lord, we're not trusting the 613. What's the opposite of 613? 316. Ha ha! I just came up with that. That's what we're coming. Listen, my hope is built on nothing less. God, I want you to know this morning. I want to have standards. I want to be separated. I want to hit every note that we sing on this song right. You better do it right, Grace. But, let's be careful that we don't get satisfied in the flesh. Let's don't pretend to be humble and inside we're as proud as the devil. Amen. Go ahead.
Yeah.